As I was looking at other congregations sitting here this morning, I thought going through my head, and I hope that you can echo what I'm about to say, and that is, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And thank you, a number of you, for your smiles this morning. At times, our lives become so busy, and I hesitate to start off a message like that because you're probably thinking, man, this guy does this every time, but we're busy people. But sometimes we get so busy that we lose the real meaning for living. Every one of us, each one of you here this morning, 160-some of you, are here and were placed here, maybe not at marriage time, but placed on this earth for a purpose. Let's never forget that. God put you here because God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And each one of us, I could point to, God has you here because he wants to use you for him. You're not here by chance. You're not here by accident. You were designed by God. You were created by God. You were put on this earth by God to be used by God to fulfill God's will. You believe that, Brother Ed? Thank you for your smile. God has you here for a purpose. You are here because this is where he wants you to be. Spurgeon put it this way, when God's will is your will have your will. But our will needs to line up with God's will. William Gladstone said this, there is but one question, and that is the will of God. That settles all other questions. Kind of a blunt statement. But we need to be sold out for God. Brother Lester was talking about our country. What he said was correct. Today, many people believe they are here to succeed. I am here, I am going to succeed. And when I get to my goals, then I will know that I met what I was reaching for. But God has called you and I to a much, much higher calling. Succeed in the eyes of our many people today applies complete focus on self. I am successful. I have reached my goal. Look what I have accomplished. While God, his will is about building, but not about building self-worth, but about building for his kingdom. So you are here for a purpose. You are here to be used by God. Now let's take it a step further. Picture yourself this morning as a billboard. You could be along a busy interstate, or you could be along some local road. But wherever you are to be part of God's promoting plan, showing the world the love of Jesus. You might say, how can I be a billboard? Well, when you drive down the highway and look at a billboard, you read what it says, and most times you forget it, sometimes you apply. But you are God's billboard. You are part of God's display to spread the love of Jesus to this world. Now, it's God who is in the business of setting up the divine appointments for us as we go on through life, but then when they come, we need to be prepared or to respond when they arrive. Today, for advertising, they use, as I mentioned, billboards. Oftentimes, we call it junk mail. Companies send out flyers. Many of us hand out business cards. Some businesses advertise on the radio. Many use newspapers. I think Liz here has a business that's just doing advertising. So if you see some of her stuff, you know, she's trying to catch people's attention. We do whatever we can to get people to purchase what we have to offer. But this morning, and not this morning, throughout our lives, God wants to use you and I to get his word out. How effective are we in advertising for God? Are we leaving a clear message? Are we leaving a clear message? Sometimes you're on the interstate, for example, and you're doing 65 miles an hour, and here comes a billboard, and you look at it, well, it's just loaded with words, and you don't have time to read it, and you're just like, well, it lost its message. You know, are we leaving a clear message? The work of fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ continues, and he is expecting believers to work for him. Why me, we might ask. Why me? What about Joe over there? Why can't he take care of that? Well, the point I'd like to look at here is that we have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price, and because we are bought with a price, therefore do what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, think about it. We are God's to be used for him as part of his team. Along with that, we're part of God's family. So God is our Heavenly Father. It is His will that we need to be about fulfilling. We were adopted, another step into the family of God. Are we fulfilling the will of our Heavenly Father? Okay, how are we post-advertised? Think about it this way. We have hands. We have feet. We have eyes. We have tongues. You know, all vital parts of our body. We've all been given these tools given to us by God so we can use them to build His kingdom. Question, are we using the tools He has given us? Are we using them wisely? Now look at it from this way. We have the tools, but we also have something else. We have an enemy that wants us to use the same tools that God has given us for His work. He wants us to use our hands to hurt others, our feet to take us to places where God is not pleased, our eyes to look at material that is ungodly, and our tongue to use to tear other people down. That is what He wants us to do. But we need to be working for God in His kingdom, building His kingdom for His honor and for His glory. And the tools we've been given, who are we using them for? God has placed you here so we can be His workmen in His field. We were singing this morning in a Christian hymnal, "Take my life and let it be." Then we covered our hands, our feet, our voice, our money, our will, and our love. And this morning we sang, "Take it and just give it to God. Take my life and let it be." What did we say? Consecrated, Lord, for Thee. So we go back to this here billboard thing, which we're going to look at a little bit later as well. But are we effective in the hands of God? Turn to John 17 for some verses this morning. John 17, verse 20 to 26. The title for the message this morning is, "That the World May Know." And that's taken from verse 23, "And that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me." And I have 3 points for the message. The first one is prayer for the believers. The second one is prayer for unity. And the third one is purpose for unified believers. So at this time, we're going to read verses 20 through 26 in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to do a little bit of background here after I read this. We're kind of jumping in here. But verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they may all be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." What we have in John 17 is a prayer. Jesus is praying. In verses 1 through 5, we see Jesus praying for Himself. Look, he's speaking there in verse 1. He's speaking to His Father, and he's saying, "Glorify Thou Me." He's talking about the power that He was given, and eternal life eternal. He said, "I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do," in verse 4. Then from verses 6 up to verse 19, which takes up a lot of the chapter, Jesus is praying for His disciples. Verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. Verse 14, I've given them My word." Verse 15, "Keep them from evil." Verse 17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth." There he's praying for His disciples. And that's how we get into verse 20 the prayer of Jesus is continuing here, and he says, God, I'm not praying for these alone. He's saying back to his disciples, God, I'm not going to pray for my disciples only, but he says, but also, here it has, for them which believe. Here's where we step into this here prayer. Now we're included here. God, I am praying for them which believe. The prayer extends through all ages and takes in every soul that believes in the Lord. You know, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, but here we see Jesus praying for you and I. And the prayer he prayed is so precious. It's not for the apostles, disciples only, but for all who will be converted under the preaching of the gospel. It covers a wide range of people across the world. Others that will need similar grace and be exposed to trials. And whoever we are, how humble or unknown to others, how poor and unlearned or despised, we can reflect the fact that Jesus remembered you and I in his prayer as he prayed to God, a prayer whom God will always hear. You know, today we highly value and are deeply touched by the prayers of our friends. And how much more should we value this petition as Jesus prays for you and I? In the midst of trials that we'd face, whatever we are going through, may we remember that the Son of God prayed for you and he prayed for me. And will prayer that will always be answered in reference to those who do what? To those who truly believe. Jesus included each one of us this morning in his prayer. He included all who will come to him. And I trust that touches our hearts this morning. You know, Jesus prayed for you and I. He prayed for himself. Then he prayed for his disciples. Now just pause there for a second. He prayed for those who walked with him on them dusty roads back there when he was here on this earth. He prayed for those who the disciples who he interacted with every day, who he taught on a day-by-day basis. Yes, he knew them there very well. But you know what? Jesus also prayed for you, and he prayed for me. Jesus prayed for us. He took time apart from his schedule just to pray for you and I. Yes, he loves us. He cares for us. John 3, he's preparing a home in heaven for us. Yes, but he also took the time to pray. What did he pray about? Let's move on. Verse 20, neither I pray for these alone, but for them which believe. Now we're included here in this prayer. In verse 21, that they all may be one. Second point is a prayer for unity. Jesus said, God, my prayer is that these people will be of one heart and of one mind. And the first request from Jesus to God was that we, you and I, may be one. Jesus was asking God for unity of the saints. And I think it's very critical for us as believers this morning. Unity must absolutely exist among us. It was evident in the early church, Acts 4:32. Listen to this verse. It says, and the multitude of them that believed, so there was a number of them, the Bible says, of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They didn't take ownership in anything, but they had all things common. That unity existed back in the early church. That unity is to exist today. Unity here, what's the central theme of Jesus' prayer? Believers must be one. Unity brings people together, and the opposite drives us apart. As I was studying, I had to think of a large tree. You know how all trees start out very, very small. The new ones, we got to put stakes in the ground, or most times we tie them fast so they don't get blown over by the wind. But picture the one tree. Growing tall and strong for years, and along comes a chainsaw and cuts it down. And as you look at that log, you see the rings, round and round. It started off real small, then every year another ring was added, and that tree grew stronger and stronger and stronger. The narrow tree with just a few rings was flimsy, but as each year added, the unity from the next ring added and made it stronger and stronger. And I repeat over and over again. And the unity there was strong. And then you find some man looking at that log and say, I could use that for some firewood. So he grabs it and places it on the log splitter. And then you have that tremendous force pushing that sharp wedge into the edge of the log, and it breaks it apart and splits it. Unity that was driven apart. But the unity of a tree is so strong. You know, sometimes I'll grab an axe to split wood, and you take an axe and swing, you think it's pretty hard, and it leaves a boom, a small indentation in the log, because that log is just so tight. How are we this morning This is what God, how he wants us to be. Unity forms a strong bond with everyone working together for one common goal. And when that happens, that unity will be hard to break. But Jesus describes the bond that he wants to see in a body of believers. Look at this in verse 21. He says that they all, speaking of believers, may be one. We got that. Then he describes how he wants it to be. He says, as thou, Father, art in me. This morning, are God and Jesus unified? Absolutely. They're all one, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And he says, God, I'm praying for the believers that they be unified as we are. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one. That's the bond that he wants you and I to have, that they may be one as I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He repeats it in verse 23. And just over and over again, Father, maybe not verse 23, it was verse 21, that they may be one like we are one. Are we that united as God called us to be? Are we that united? Words of Jesus, a prayer that all believers would be in one heart and in one mind. And I feel like the subject was a true burden for the Lord. This was written many, many years ago, but the word one, which is talk about the unity, is mentioned five times. We see it two times in verse 21. We see it two times in verse 22, and we see it once in verse 23. But throughout his prayer, he's showing us the intimate union that the Father has with Jesus Christ. It's close and personal. The Father is in him, and he is in the Father, and all that the Father has is his, and vice versa. But neither one holding anything from the other. No separate will, no opposing kingdom or selfish interest. And look carefully, that is the union that is demanded among the disciples of Jesus Christ. And he provided that example for you and for I. And that is what he wants to see. But that kind of unity is not going to exist in a church where there are fractions. And in 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, it's not going to exist where they are not perfectly joined together, the same mind of the same judgment. So that can happen, but not if there are divisions within. However, when Christ abides in the heart and fills us with his love, this kind of unity will be present. And the level of the unity that we see here the Father and Son have is what is needed and is what the Lord is praying for. So why is unity, why does God, Jesus mention this like a number over and over again here in these few verses? Why is it so important among us here this morning? Believers need to be unified in order to proclaim a clear gospel, a clear message of the gospel. We can't be taking different messages. We'll confuse the people. But that the world may know, what for message are we taking? Are we unified here so we can take it out? There's one central message that we need to take out, and that God sent his son Jesus into the world. And there's one request for men, that men would believe that God sent Jesus into the world and believe on Jesus. And there's one mission, that men would be unified in proclaiming the central message of the glorious gospel. And that needs to start right here this morning. It needs to start within each one of our hearts and each one of our lives. And that our source for that kind of unity is indwelling presence of Christ within our hearts and in our lives. God, as he said, is in Christ. Therefore, the presence of Christ is in the believer, and God dwells in the heart of every believer. Are we unified of one heart and one mind? And the believer actually partakes of the divine nature of God. And that brings us to the third point, the purpose for unified believers. So he prayed for you and he prayed for I. Then he prayed that we could be one. Then he gave us the reason. In verse 21, we see that the world may believe. And verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. The reason we need unity within us is so that the world can know why Jesus came to this earth. He seemed to be concerned back years ago that if there's not unity among believers, the world's not going to know the reason why he came, and his suffering will be in vain. In verse 23, he refers to it as perfected unity. And the purpose of that is that the world may know that God sent Jesus Christ into this world to save this world. And there needs to be unity for us to do that. That the world may know. That the world may be convinced of a truth. By how? By the spiritual unity of the followers of Jesus Christ. so that the world, I repeat, that the world may be convinced of the truth. How? By the spiritual unity of the followers of Jesus Christ. Why is it so important? Why would Jesus mention this a number of times? Because the world, as they look in on us, on you and I, do they know of the love that we have for Jesus? It's going to take a unified group of witnesses to convince this world to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must all be carrying the same unified message. The only way the world's ever going to know about the gospel is by a unified love among believers. I think we all would admit that what this world needs is Jesus, without a doubt. I think we will all agree with that. And if we're going to take Jesus to them, we will need love. And it's going to take a great demonstration of love from a massive multitude of people. But we can't take something we do not have, and we can't point them to the unity between Jesus and God unless we ourselves are unified as believers. Do we have the unity that God is talking about? Oh, God, that they would be unified as you and I are, God and the Father Jesus, and Jesus Christ. Is that unity present among us this morning? Do we have that sacrificial love that's willing to give all to ministers of the world that is struggling through starvation and spiritual death? Do we have what it takes to feed them? It's hard to read the message on a billboard if the wind has ripped away half of it. Do you ever see billboards that are ripped away, or some a corner's hanging down and you can't read it? The sign is divided and of no value. But can the world see a clear, unified picture as they see you and me interacting with other believers? So back to billboards for a moment. What do billboards do? Billboards, they represent the company or service or organization that they are advertising for. Whatever they say, whatever it's a product or a service or an idea that they may have, they are the billboard is representing that company. The billboard is a reflection of that company or organization. And just like billboards, you are a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk out in the world today and people look at you. You are a reflection of Jesus. Everything you do, how you act, where you go, what you say is a reflection of Christ in your life. This morning, you are the lenses that people are experiencing Christ through. They look through you, and that's what. And what do they see? Sounds like a lot of pressure, and it comes across like a huge responsibility, but it's the truth. If we call ourselves Christians, how are we representing Him at our jobs? In a few months, you go back to school, many of you children, how are you representing Him at school? To many of us, myself included, how are we representing Him online? In the world today, we have countless opportunities to be billboards for Christ. Are we sending a clear message? John Scott, in an article entitled Christian Salt and Light, he said recently he came back from India and he heard of a little Hindu girl that was brought up in a very strict Hindu family. But they come across some Christians, and someone asked this little Hindu girl, they said, what is a Christian? And she thought for a little bit, and she said, well, as far as I can see, a Christian who is somebody who is different from everybody else. Maybe we shudder at the thought of being different, but are we different in a good way? Are we different in a good way? That was taken from Preaching Today, tape number 109. But is that statement true about us? Are we somehow different? There's a wrong different, and there's a right different. I think we got that. Are we different in the right way? Do we love more than others? Are we forgiving and compassionate and kind and respectful to others? It's amazing what people see when they look at us. Are our homes filled with joy and happiness? What if a certain soul had nothing in his life, had no other interaction, had knew nothing about Jesus except through you as the billboard? Would your impact and what he sees through you be enough to convince him that Jesus loves him and lead him to the Lord? Another story I read, author unknown, says when he was a child during the war, they were very poor and lived in a remote village. And one day he found a mirror on the road. And he looked for all the pieces to try to put it together, but could not. So he kept the largest piece. And after grinding it on a stone, he made it round. Then he would use this as a toy. He would play with his mirror. And he became fascinated how he could reflect light into dark places, into dark crevices, into dark closets, and so on. If that light come down right, he'd take that mirror, he could shine light way back into places that it was impossible for light to penetrate. So he kept this mirror, and as he was growing up during different times, he'd take it out and continue the game. As he became a man, he grew up to understand that it was not just a child's game, but a metaphor of what he might do with his life. And then he realized that he was not the light, nor the source of light, which is obviously when you take a mirror and you use the sun, you're not the light nor the source of it, but he realized that. Then he also realized that light and truth and understanding and knowledge is there, and it will only shine in dark places if he reflects it there. So you're a billboard, yeah, but you were also used to as a reflector to reflect light in the dark places. He pictured himself as a fragment of the mirror whose design and shape he didn't know. Nevertheless, with what he had, he could reflect light into dark places of the world, into black places in the hearts of men, and change some if possible, and hoping other people would do the same. He said, that's what I am all about, and that is the meaning of life. So you look at yourself this morning. Are you reflecting light into dark places? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And as his followers, we're to be like that little mirror, just shining light into places where no light would ever go if it wouldn't be for us. We're not the light, nor the source of it, but we use what we have to penetrate the dark surfaces, reflecting light of Christ into dark corners of the world or wherever we are called. Some billboards along very busy interstates and some along back roads. But where, how are we representing Christ to the world? And he said, this is the meaning of the Christian light, life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise the Father which is in heaven. As we go on throughout this next week or the rest of our lives, I've said it before, but people will just see us, and I think they look at us in a different way sometimes. I think they do expect more from us when they know that we've been with Christ. Many people are complacent to live in the lives that they are, not willing to change. But will you be that person that'll shed some light on someone else's dark world? I said earlier, the world needs Jesus. Are we going to be the representatives of him, his, and spread light and life into those that we come in contact with? So why are you here on this earth? You're here for a purpose I mentioned earlier. You're a billboard. People look at you, they're to see Jesus. People look at you, they're supposed to see light. People think living is when they're successful. No, living is when you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than that, you're just existing. Are you living today filled with Jesus in your heart? Or are you like a mirror reflecting light in a dark place? In our house, sometimes the mirror becomes splattered or something's on it, and we quickly clean it. No, we don't like any distorted view. One time, son looked into a mirror, and he just stands there and laughs because it just distorted his view completely, his image, I meant. And that mirror got taken down and removed. But the mirror that we have, how are we reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a distorted view? Or do we make him look tall or vice versa, however? But what is the reflection that we are leaving behind? Are we reaching into the dark places? Jesus said, I pray for the believers. I pray that they could be unified. And God, my burden is so that the world may know. So I look at that and I say, you know, Jesus is expecting you and I to go out in the workforce tomorrow, wherever we are, ladies in the home, meeting with friends and neighbors, and so that the world may know that Jesus came to, that God sent Jesus to this earth. Can the world see Jesus through you? Your example, your life, your words, things you do with your hands, the tools that God has given you. But it needs to be a clear picture. That's the next thing. God has you here to be used by Him for His purpose. And the burden in this prayer is, he just over and over again. He says in verse 25, it says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. See, that goes back to our responsibility. And there is many in the world that have not known him. He says, but I have known thee. Okay, obviously, as there, Jesus and God are one, he knew him. But then, did you see the next comment? He said, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So we know the message. Let's not keep it within. Let's tell others about it. He says, I declared unto them, that's you and I, the name of God. And he said, he will do that. And that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So the unity is huge. The love is huge. And it's all available to us. And Jesus prayed that we would have that unity and that we could reach the lost for him. May the message we are sending be unified. May the message we are sending be clear. May we be fulfilling the purpose that God has intended for each one of us, whatever age we're at this morning, whatever stage of life you're in. Close with prayer. God, we just come before you here this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you prayed for me. You prayed for each one of us. You prayed for us. Lord, I pray that we could be unified. I pray that we could be on fire for you. And I pray, Lord, that the world may know that God sent his only begotten Son in this world to save sinners. Help us, Lord, to be a billboard for you, to be part of your advertising program, to be that clean mirror that's clearly reflecting light into people's hearts in the dark places of the earth. Help others to see us and know that we've been with Jesus. Help the world to know you as their personal Savior. And may we be about fulfilling your purpose in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you for your love and unity that we have here at Myerstown. And guide and direct us, we pray, in your name. Amen.